Glory to God.
I wasn't sure he was speaking about me. It looked like he was talking about someone else. You can be seated briefly tonight. That was a lot. It's been a long time I was introduced that way, but I'm grateful and honored by that. And I'm also excited to be here tonight. And I just want you to tell your neighbor, I'm glad you made it here tonight. All right, good. Look, first and foremost, I want to say a big thank you to Pastor Joe and Pastor Buki. They're incredible. Let's give them a hand of praise tonight. Like he said, we've known each other for a very long time. I mean, since 1992, I still could recollect. And that's over 25 years ago. And our friendship has grown from strength to strength. The last time I was in Perth was in 2009, and we caught up briefly. And even since that time, we've always been in touch. Even from the time this church started, we did have a lot of discussions because I had started the church 3 or 4 years earlier, and he was trying to get some experiences from me, which we shared. And I'm glad that, you know, it's come to be what it is today. And that can only happen by the power of God. And also to Pastor Buki, I hope she's still very quiet. Because I was telling Pastor Joe this afternoon, I said, I hope you've not made my wonderful sister talkative because you're in ministry. Because she was always this very quiet person. And let me tell you a secret. When they were going out, no one ever knew. I mean, he had an office in a block where we used to have the fellowship office. And we had someone who was consistently there reading until we discovered that she was there for a different assignment. Praise God. For so many years, none of us ever knew. But I'm glad that they are still together even after so many. And I was actually at their wedding when they wedded over 15 years ago. So we've been very, very good friends. And I want to say this to this church. Now, I try not to flatter people, but Pastor Joe did mention that he pastored my wife. He also pastored me because after I've served as an executive in the fellowship, I did come back as just being a floor member. And he was a pastor then. And one thing I can tell you about Pastor Joe is he's a very wise pastor. Very wise pastor. He's a very wise person. He just has this wonderful way of resolving issues. And no one gets offended and everybody's happy. Praise God. And I just want to tell you something, that you've got a very good pastor. So let's put our hands together for the two of them once again. Let's honor them. Let's appreciate them. Because I tell you, in our days, good pastors are very scarce. I tell you that. Because I've been everywhere, seen a whole lot of things. I've been in ministry for over 30 years, and I've seen all sorts. And I can tell you that you have good people pastoring you here. So you are blessed. And once again, want to say thank you for your being a blessing to this community. And I pray that God will continue to increase the work of your hands in Jesus' name. And most importantly, I want to thank you for inviting me here and for giving me this opportunity to be a blessing to God's people. And I trust God that over the next 2 days, it's going to be an incredible blessing in His presence in Jesus' name. I also want to congratulate the church. It's been 4 years, and this has all happened. Now, it's not too many churches that are 4 years that have what you have. Now, I've been part of many church plants in overseas and here in Australia, and I can tell you this is incredible. And to that effect, I want you to give a hand of praise to yourself for being part of this wonderful family and for supporting this vision and for making it a reality. And I pray that the next time I'm here, it's going to be a bigger facility. Praise God. You know, outgrowing your facility is a good problem to have, all right? And very soon, you're going to outgrow this place. You start your first service, second service, third service, and the next thing you think, it's Wales. Praise God. I was listening to the radio yesterday, actually, of a missionary somewhere in Papua New Guinea who was preaching to everyone on the streets. And after a while, the government felt that his message was a threat to the people. So they decided to put him in prison. And when he got to prison, He began to preach. And many people began to give their lives too. In fact, the influence he had in the prison far outweighed what he had outside. And the government said, we've got to do something about you. He said, listen, you've put me, you took me outside, put me in prison. Where else do you want to put me? Praise God. And in his heart, he just felt, irrespective of where I am, I've got the gospel in my heart. I'm just going to preach it. Praise God. Glory. And I also bring greetings from our church, Particular Sanctuary. We were having a prayer meeting yesterday, and we prayed for you. We prayed for your church. And everyone is really glad about this milestone that you have achieved. And we pray that you grow from strength to strength in Jesus' name. I also bring greetings from my family. Now, myself and Pastor Joe and Pastor Buki have something in common. We both have 3 girls. All right? Can I have their picture? Yeah, those are my girls. All right, that's my wife, and that's my first girl, second girl, it's obvious. And I've got a 5-year-old baby. Sorry, 5 months. Five-month-old baby. Now, I normally say I've got 2 girls plus 1, because she came after 10 years. All right, very long break. And for me, I had to learn what it means to have a baby in the house, what it means to make the food, to do the pampers, to do every single thing. And I did struggle, I'm going to confess. Now, don't tell my wife this, okay? I did struggle. And I remember a few weeks ago, I was leaving church, and my wife said, look, I've been taking care of the baby for a long time. You've got to do something and just be with the baby for some time. So all the girls said, we're going to go out to just go and have lunch. And they gave me the baby. And I was saying, what am I going to do with this baby? All right, so they put the car seat in my own car, and I put the baby in the car. And let me tell you, and this is a true life confession. I drove for close to 30 minutes on the way home, and I didn't realize that I still had a baby at the back of the car. And the baby is usually very quiet. You don't disturb her. She doesn't say anything. And when I got to the junction of the house, it just occurred to me that I had the baby at the back. Now, let me play the picture of what was going to happen. I was going to drive straight home, and it was a very hot summer day, December. I was going to drive home. I was just going to take my Bible as I normally do, go home, go upstairs, and have my afternoon nap after my Sunday service. That was what was going to happen. But I now realized I had this baby at the back. And while I remembered that, and I began to say to myself, what am I going to do to ensure that I don't forget this baby in the car when I get to the house? And I remember the story of this guy in the U.S. who went to the shopping mall and forgot his child in the car. And for some reason, the child passed away, and he was charged to court, and he was sent to jail. So I began to play the picture of Pastor Ayo put in chains, going to the prison to serve his prison time for leaving the baby in the car. So I had to motivate myself with fear, right? I had to motivate myself with, because I thought at that point in time, that was the only thing that could save me. So I kept on telling myself, prison baby, prison baby. You leave the baby in the car, you go to the prison until I go home. And the moment I go home, I got out of the car, picked the baby, took her upstairs, and I said, okay, prison is gone. I've got the baby. Praise God. Now, that was a true life experience. But I'm getting better right now. I'm becoming a professional. I've given Pastor Joe and Pastor Buki a challenge. I said, you go for, I go for. And Pastor Buki said this afternoon, no, the house is filled up, we're done. I said, if you're done, I'm done. So in many years' time, if you do see me, I still have 3 kids. It's because of Pastor Joe and Buki. Praise God. All right, now the second child, her name is Toya. She's a very, very active person. She wants to be out there. She loves being very expressive. She loves people. Now, I had an experience with her a few weeks ago when, in the middle of the night, she suddenly woke up and ran to our room and said, Dad, we've got someone in the house. I said, what do you mean? He said, I can hear the sound of somebody walking on top of my room. And I said, that's strange. So I went back to our room and looked everywhere. There was no one. I said, there's nobody in this house. Went to check all the doors. Everything was locked. And went back to the room. And when I got back to the room, a few minutes later, she rushed and came back and said, Dad, there's someone walking on my roof, in my room. So I said, I went back, looked around, checked the whole house, checked everywhere, didn't see anything. I said, girl, everything is fine. You just continue to sleep. So I went back to sleep. Now the third time, just a few minutes later, she ran back to the room again and said, Dad, this is for real. I've got someone right on top of my ceiling in my room. And I can't sleep. I'm troubled. I'm disturbed. So I said, okay, no problem. So I left my room and went into our room. I went to get a big stick to beat that man who was walking, or whoever, I could be a woman, you know, who was walking on our ceiling. So I sat down by the bed and I said, you go back to your bed and you sleep. Dad is here. You know, the interesting thing was, within 5 minutes, she slept off. I was just enjoying her sleep. Now, while I was sitting there, something occurred to me. Why did this girl sleep? She heard noises. She ran out. And the noise I could still hear, okay, because I was trying to check the ceiling, what was going there. And here she was sleeping. Now, this girl probably slept because there was someone in the room. Her circumstance has not changed. The reality of what we're dealing with at that particular point in time was still there. But something had changed for her. My presence. My person. Gave her the confidence that whoever was on my roof, my dad is here. He's got a big stick in his hand. I believe in my heart that's the same way we ought to feel when we are confident that God's presence is around us. I believe that's the way we ought to live our lives. That when we wake up every single morning, when we go to our jobs, when we are traveling, when we are driving, that we are so conscious of God's presence in our lives that we have that peace of mind and not be troubled by anything. I'm not asking us to live in the denial of the challenges, of the problems that we have, but I'm just saying, be conscious of His presence. And there's something I'm going to say about God's presence. And that is, intimacy with God requires proximity. Intimacy with God. You see, you can't be close to someone and have an intimate relationship with that person and be very far away. But for some reason, that's what our churches have become. It's become a place where we feel good. And there's less consciousness of the presence of God. In fact, our Christianity sometimes is defined by the type of denomination, by the type of churches that we belong to, but not a deep relationship with God. Deep relationship with God. In the book of Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, which is where we got the theme of this conference, come up here. John at the island of Patmos was having an experience with God, where God was showing him things that were going to come, that were going to happen in the last days. And God, and from chapter 2, chapter 3, God began to talk about the 7 different churches, about the things that was wrong with them, the church at Ephesus in Philadelphia. The things that he wasn't happy with, the things that he expected from them. So God was going through that with John. But in chapter 4, something changed, right? And we're going to read this. And after all these things, after all the experiences that God has given to him regarding his church, I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet sounding with me, saying, come up here. I will show you things which must take place after now. In chapter 2, in chapter 3, he had an experience where God was telling him some of the things he expected from the church. But in chapter 4, God wanted to take him through a deeper experience. But God knew that there was no way John could come into that deeper experience from the location in which he was. And God said, you've got to shift. Because what I'm about to tell you right now will require you changing your location. Will require you changing where you are right now. Because where you are right now, you can't understand the deep things that I'm about to show you. Where we are as a church right now, and I'm talking about the general church, not this church, we won't be able to get to the deeper things of God until we move close to Him. And that's why I talked about that intimacy requires proximity. We can't be far from God and expect the miraculous in our churches. We can't be far from God and expect the supernatural to take place in our churches. We can't be far from God and expect targeted prophecies to come to our church. We've got to change our location and move close to Him. And that's always been the desire of God, that His people get close to His heart. I'm not talking about showing up in church every week, because for some reason we've come to define, are you a Christian? Yes. Why are you a Christian? I go to church every week. Oh, he's my pastor. He knows me. I belong to this denomination. I'm talking about getting an identity because of your closeness to God. So God told John, he says, you've got to come up here. And I'm going to show you things which must take place after this. I want to show you something deeper than what you've seen where you are. You've got to come close. And I believe that's the same voice God is sounding to the church today. Come close to me. I want to be intimate with you. I want to be close to you. Because except you are close to me, you won't be able to know my heart. You won't be able to know my plan for this time. You won't be able to understand my purpose for you, what exactly you need to be doing at this time of your life. But notice the first thing that John saw. He saw a door. Now for me, door talks about opportunities. And God always gives us opportunities to his presence. Remember when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary? That same time we were told that the veil that separated the holy place from the holies of holies went, the veil from the top to the bottom went down. So God opened an access for us to come to him. So the door of God is always opened. The opportunities are always there. Now the question is, and sometimes I sort of think, why did God have to have a door here? Why couldn't it just be open so that anyone could come in? And God was speaking to my heart that for you to be intimate with me, it's going to be an intentional effort. It's going to be intentional. It's going to be something that you are committed to doing as a person. The doors are always there. And let's talk about position, because positioning are very, very important. Your position is really very important. I look at the story of a man called Zacchaeus in the book of Luke, chapter 19. Zacchaeus, as we know, was not a good man. He was a tax collector. I don't know many of you who sincerely, now, if we have to be politically correct, which I don't believe in, we all say we love to pay tax. But deep down within you, but let me say this, but deep down within you, if the government wrote you a letter and say, you know what, we've just exempted you from paying tax, how many of us will be happy? I'm going to be happy, right? So he wasn't a good man. In Luke chapter 19, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich because, of course, he was taking people's money. But there was something about Zacchaeus in verse 3. The Bible tells us that he sought to see who Jesus was. He was determined he wanted to see Jesus. He was determined that he wanted to have an encounter with Jesus. But he had a problem, which the Bible identified. The Bible says it could not because of the crowd, because he was short. He was a small man. He was determined to see Jesus, but there was a problem. There was the crowd, and there was his height. He had a limitation. But he made up his mind. That's intentional. He made up his mind. You're not going to be close to God simply by coming to church every single Sunday. You can come and clap your hands and nothing really happens. Because one thing I've come to understand, that intimacy with God is not achieved in a crowd. It's achieved when you're with God alone. The church can encourage you to be intimate with God, but how you achieve that is what happens after church. How much of that time are you willing to give to be intimate with Him? We all have excuses, right? As Zacchaeus had. I don't have time. And that's the common thing I had. Now, let me share these statistics with you. I was checking with the Bible Society of Australia, and they said that only 1 in 10 people in Australia read their Bible every day. And the excuse when they did the statistics was that Christians are saying that they don't have the time. Nobody does. Lives are getting busier. Attention span are getting shorter. And communication must happen within the span of a SMS, a Facebook, a post, of a tweet. Now, you all have gadgets in your hands. And we all have Facebook, Twitter, I mean, whatever. And it's going to amaze you that we don't have time, and yet we post a lot of things on Facebook. It's going to amaze you that we don't have time, but you know what the latest celebrity have tweeted and what is happening. We don't have time, but yet, and I've come to discover a few people live their lives just to put the pictures there, but we don't have time. So the question is, how can Christians be brought back to a book of over 700,000 words in the midst of what I call distractions? I did a few research. In 2009, it was said that an average person is exposed to 36 gig of information per day. Now, think of 36 gig. Most of the hard disk that you have as at that time, was probably 40 or 50 gig on a laptop. Today, I know it's grown to about 1 terabyte. I'm in IT, so I can talk about some of these things. But I can also tell you that this was in 2009, when Facebook was just coming up, Twitter was probably not there, Snapchat was probably. In today's world, that's probably minimum, more than 10 times of that is what we're exposed to every day. Now, in terms of looking at it physically, we're talking about tens of thousands of pages of books. It's what comes to us on a daily basis. So it's all around. The distractions are there. But this is one thing I've come to discover about life, that what is important to you, you give attention to it. The reason why we give these excuses is simply because we have not taken intimacy with God as a priority. Praise God. We've not taken it as a priority, investment in His presence. Time to study His word. Time to commune with the Father. If that's important to you, you will create that time out of no time. Now, I believe as a church, it's time for us to begin to look at our priorities and what is. And then the question I ask, I was speaking with one of the global IT leaders in one of the conferences recently, and he said this. He said, while a lot of these gadgets, electronics that we have, has come to make us a lot more efficient, he said, we also know it's added a lot of stress to our lives. Many years ago, you could pick up a novel as big as this. You read it and read it quickly. But in today's world, the attention span is not there. You read the first 5 pages, there's nothing that really reaches you. You throw it away. Even in church, you know, growing up those days, you could spend 3-4 hours listening to a message. Now, in today's world, within 30 minutes, if you are not really making sense and connecting, people's minds are off. In fact, they have the phones, right? They bring out the phones and begin to watch the Facebook and do whatever they need to do. So the attention span is getting shorter. The attention is really getting... So there's really a lot of distraction in our world today to take us away from God. But I just want us, as Christians, to really be conscious of the world we live in and really put our priorities where it belongs. Intimacy with God. The principal reason why God created us in the first instance is so that He can relate with us. Every single time we draw away from God, I believe God feels it. God feels it in His heart. And there's so much more that God wants to reveal to us as a church. There's so much more that God wants to reveal to you as a person. There's so much more that God wants to speak into your life. But you're not going to get those things until you come close to Him, until you change your position, until you change where you are. Make an intentional change to be close to Him. Zacchaeus had a lot of excuses, had a lot of limitations. And we all, like I said, all have limitations. And there are some, look, and in life, there are limitations that is just there by design. There's nothing you can really do about it. But there are some limitations that are self-imposed limitations. You know, I have a mobile phone given to me by the office many years ago. And I could not just live my life without the mobile phone. And I did realize that this mobile phone belongs to me in a sense. But I became a slave to that mobile phone. Until the realization came to me, I bought this gadget with my money. It's my property. Why must it control me? So I had to make an intentional effort to reverse the trend of ownership. Praise God, to change the trend of ownership. And right now, I'm just speaking to you that probably it is time for you to begin to reevaluate some certain things, because for some reason, the world system has sold us some things and said, without this, you can't live, you can't exist. But I remember that before this thing came, we were living our lives, we were existing. We had a lot of human connection. We had a lot of relationship. We could visit each other. Our kids could get on the street, play soccer with each other, be friends with each other. But right now, our kids are friends more with electronics than human beings. Some kids do not even know how to deal with human beings again. We've got to begin to ask ourselves the real question. We can't be electronic Christians. We should be relational people. And God expects us to relate with him. So Zacchaeus came. I've got to see Jesus. I've got my limitations, but I'm determined. So in verse 4, what did Zacchaeus do? So he ran ahead. Praise God. He went ahead of the crowd. Now, the danger of life is if you move with the crowd, you get the same result the crowd will get. Right. If you want a different result, run ahead of the crowd. And that's why you shouldn't allow the crowd to influence you. Not every single thing that is introduced into our world is good. I'm telling you, I'm in IT. I've been in IT for over 20 years. We understand the effect of some of these things. Because at the end of the day, some people are just there to make money on our ignorance. Praise God. I mean, you had the news about Facebook sharing our information all across the people, making a whole lot of money on it. Now their share price has gone down because people are afraid, you know, that people might not want to use it again. It's all about money, but not at my own expense again. I'm determined. I control what I get into these days. And for me, my first priority is my relationship with God, my intimacy with him. That's why I want to put my investment. Because I know that's his heart desire. And I'm determined. It's got to be intentional. So Zacchaeus ran ahead. He was intentional about it. Ran ahead of the crowd. And said, you know what? Staying with the crowd. Because the crowd is not just going to allow me to see Jesus. Perhaps Zacchaeus has tried to move and somebody would have, you know, sort of hit him back. And said, you know what? You can't see Jesus. You are a sinner. You are shot in the first instance. Even some of us who are tall can't even see Jesus. You are hopeless. Zacchaeus. And it's so easy for Zacchaeus to accept that and even justify it. And that's what we do with our time. We justify why we can't be intimate with God. We justify why we can't spend a lot of time in his presence. Pastor, I've got 3 jobs. I've got 4 jobs. Pastor, I've got to provide for my family. And sometimes some of these excuses in my mind just puts God in a position where he can't work effectively in our life because we are limiting his power in our lives because of what we say. And yet we pray, we ask for miracles, and nothing ever happens. So Zacchaeus ran ahead. Now he solved the first problem, the crowd, because he knows right in front the crowd is not there because fewer people will be in front. So he solved the first limitation he had, the crowd. And the second limitation he had was his height. So what did he do? He climbed on a tree. Now listen, let me tell you something. There's always a way around things. I tell you. And if you're here right now, you sort of think that you've hit a wall in your life and you can't move forward. Listen to me. When you're determined in God, there will always be a way. Because the Bible tells us that God is the one who makes a way where there's no way. God would always make a way. When you cleave to him, when you hold him, he would always make a way. I know that from personal experience. Because even the 4 or 5 jobs and the number of hours we are doing right now is not even enough to pay our bills. It's never. There's always a way. So Zacchaeus climbed on the tree and waited for Jesus to come. And let me tell you something. When you are passionate after God, you get his attention. Praise God. Now, there were hundreds, I don't know, whether thousands of people walking on the street with Jesus. But in his heart, he could just see somebody who was really passionate about getting his attention, getting his presence. I can just feel that there's someone here right now who just needs to grab my attention, who just needs me in his life, who just wants to be intimate with me. Because not everybody comes to church, really comes to see God. Some people, it's the good worship. And churches these days do good worship. I'm not saying that's not important, it is. It's part of it. But that's not it. Every single thing should lead us into intimacy with Him, so that we can grab His attention, so that He can reveal things to us, so that His power can be a lot more effective in our life than what we're experiencing today. So Jesus' attention was grabbed on Zacchaeus, and He says, I'm going to eat with you. And of course, you all know the rest of the story. That day, the life of Zacchaeus changed forever. But let's see something in verse 8. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, I give half of my goods. You know, I don't know what happened, but this was in Zacchaeus' house. Jesus came in. There was the presence of God in his house. And Zacchaeus came to this realization that every single thing that I've worked in my life no longer matters. Glory to God. Now, I pray that the presence of God can be so important to us in life that whatever we've achieved, whatever material things that we've acquired, becomes secondary. That what is most important to us is that we've got God in our life. We've got His presence in us. The presence of Jesus came to the house of Zacchaeus. And He said, Jesus, I'm going to tell you something today. I'm giving them out, these goods. Because the fact that I've got His presence makes the whole difference to me. The Bible says something. He said, seek first His kingdom. Seek first His kingdom. Seek first Him. The first thing I want you to have is me. Because if you have me, every other thing comes to it. And life becomes meaningful. Life becomes more fulfilling. So Zacchaeus had God's presence in his house, in the person of Jesus, and everything he's worked for became meaningless. In other words, he saw more meaning in the presence of Jesus Christ. I pray that as a church, that what becomes more important to us is not the comfort, the environment of the church, but the fact that His presence is with us. That what makes us want to cleave to God is not because of the blessing that He's given to us, but the fact that we have His presence in our lives. The fact that we have our relationship with Him. The fact that we can call Him our Father every single time. Because it's so disheartening that even as believers, sometimes we get into a lot of trouble and the last person we remember to call is God. We try all sort of things and God becomes last. I pray that we get so conscious of Him that the first person we invite into our life is God. The first person we want to speak with is God. In the book of Psalms, chapter 63, verse 1, we see David praying here. And this was, David was in the wilderness of Judah when he prayed this prayer. This was at a time in which he was running away from Absalom, his son. And he was just wondering about. And life became so meaningless to him. And what most of us would have done, as we normally do, is to come and pray and say, Lord, destroy my enemies. Destroy Absalom. I want my kingdom back. That's the prayer request to come to God when we're in problem, when we're in challenges, right? Lord, just take away the challenge. Take away the problem. But look at what David said. And no wonder the Bible tells us, God tells us that David is a man after my own heart. There are some certain things that David understands that I've not seen any other man understanding. So that's why when I read the book of Psalm, I put that at the back of my head. What makes David different? So David says, O Lord, you are my God. Oh, Lord God Almighty. He had a relationship. God made him the king. Now, listen to this. God made him the king. God anointed himself. And yet, he lost the throne to his son, to the person who was closest to him. And he wasn't complaining. I said, Lord, you're a wicked person. Why did you have to give me the kingdom in the first instance? As some of us do, when we lose some certain things in life, we complain. We want to blame God for everything. We want to blame the church for every single thing. But David, in the midst of all this, said something. Lord, you are still my God. Glory, that's powerful. That's somebody who has a relationship with the Father. It comes from the heart of somebody who knows God. Listen, when you are close to God and you know him, you live your life in peace. I tell you. So David said, listen, God, early will I seek you. Glory. He says, my soul thirsts for you. In the midst of my challenges, in the midst of my problems, in the midst of my shame, Lord, I am still thirsty for you. I'm still thirsty for your presence. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. This I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as the marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Glory to God. That's somebody who knows God. That's somebody who knows where to go and draw strength. A place of intimacy. Now, how does your heart really pant after God today? How thirsty are you for him? Praise God. How thirsty are you? What are you willing to give away to spend hours in his presence? And I say, Lord, I just want to be in your presence. I just want to fellowship with you because I have a relationship with you. I just want to leave every single thing behind and spend some quality time with you. I just want to be where you are. I share the testimony of this woman in church. Because sometimes intimacy I'm talking about today is not how long you've been in church. Praise God. It's how much of him you want. This woman came to church in December. She's had a very rough time. Especially in the months and the weeks leading to that time. So in the months before this time, I'll give you the context. One of our daughters got sick, terminal sickness, couldn't get money to go to the operation. She had to leave her job to take care of the child. And for months, she couldn't pay her rent, so she used all her savings to pay up all the rent, you know, for the house. And she wasn't a believer. So this last December, someone just came from another country to attend a Christian conference here in Sydney. And for one way or the other, this person was to stay with her friend, and she went to visit her friend. And unfortunately for this person, the person she wanted to stay with had traveled. So while she went to visit her friend, she met this woman by the roadside, feeling disappointed that her friend has traveled without letting her know, and there was nowhere to stay. So she said, come and stay with me. And that's how this person introduced her to church. And, you know, she came to our church just this December. And when she came, she said, I just want to be close to God. I just want to know God. So I said, fine. So we started introducing her to relationship with God. But the only thing for her coming to church was not important. It was really getting to know God. And at a point in time, I think in January, they had written her, because she couldn't pay the rent, that she was going to be evicted from the house. And while she was speaking with me, to be honest, as a pastor, I was troubled. Because she was going to be evicted from the house. She had a grandchild in the house, had a kid who had a terminal disease in his sense. Where was she going to go?
But in her voice, there was this peace that I could sense. And she kept on saying, "Pastor, I'm just at peace." He said, "Pastor, you know, I've only been a Christian for 6 weeks now. But there's this peace that I'm just getting from his presence that just makes me happy about life." So I agreed with her, you know, because he had to agree. Praise God. He had to agree. Well, I mean, you don't want to look as if you're the weak person. You're a pastor. You should be encouraging. That's why I encouraged. I said, "Yes." But after I dropped the phone from her, I thought, "You've got to do something." So on Sunday, I got to the church and I asked the finance guys. I said, "Okay, we've got to help her pay part of the rent." Okay. So we looked for the money. We paid it to the estate agent. At least that could give her enough time to try and sort things out. And we did that 2 times. But she never came to us to ask for the funds. We just did it because we felt we're obliged to do it. But she, you know, even when people in church were feeling down, she was going around encouraging people. And when I'm preaching in church, she's right in front of me. They're smiling and just enjoying life. And I was just thinking, "Lord, I'm trying to understand this." And she comes to me and says, "Pastor, don't be worried about me. Everything is just going to be fine. God is just going to work on my behalf." And I say, "Yes, I know. I mean, I truly know, but I'm still human, you know." And last week, because she had been owing for so long, they wrote her that she was going to go to the court because the estate agent was going to get an eviction notice on her. 7 days. So when they came to me as the pastor, I said, "Okay, we'll try and do something." And she said, "No, Pastor, everything is going to be taken care of." So a few days ago, they came to me that the court session was yesterday. And she just kept on saying, "Just have peace. It's going to be taken care of. Because I know him. He's going to care for me, Pastor." So yesterday after we finished our prayer meeting, I asked the pastor who was in charge of pastoral care. I said, "Have you called this woman?" Oh, he said, "Oh, I'm going to call just to find out how the court case went." So I said, "Okay, fine, just take care of it. I'm going to Perth." And on my way in the train this morning, she sent me a mail. The outcome of our court hearing. Now, I can't read it verbatim because it's quite long. But this was the summary of it. She said, "When I was praying in the day whether I should go there or not, God spoke to my heart I shouldn't show up." Now, if she had told me that, because in a court of law, if you don't show up, the likelihood that they were going to decide against is very high. I was just going to tell her, "Is everything still all right?" So she said, "God told me not to show up, that he's going to show up on my behalf." So she said, "While the court case was going on, the last little food I had in my house, I cooked it and was just enjoying it. Pastor, I didn't show up." And the court, the judge, decided to rule every fact. I saw the ruling. Ruled everything in our favor. They told the estate agent, "Nope, we're not giving you an eviction notice. We are giving this lady another 6 weeks to come up with the money, okay? And you can't evict her. And even if you have to evict her after the 6 weeks, you've got to come back to the court. We have to look at the circumstances and the situation again to assess whether she needs to be evicted or not." Now, in the midst of that, there was an inheritance she's been trusting God for. Her father left for her in New Zealand. And suddenly, that inheritance is going to be due next week, which will enable her to pay off all the rent and probably get a lot more and put her foot back. Now, listen to this. I saw the mail the estate agent wrote. It was a lady. She said, "I have been doing this job for over 20 years. I have never seen this sort of judgment on somebody's behalf." And she said it. I saw it in the mail. She said, you must have angels working on your behalf. What am I saying? Intimacy. Because she knew God. She knew God to the point that she wasn't willing to limit the power of God in her life. She was so close to God that she knew how effective God can be in helping us solve her problem. To what extent can you trust God to meet your needs on a daily basis? Do you still look for that job to meet your needs, or you look unto God? Do you still look to the doctors to be able to heal you in at all the times rather than look up unto God? To what extent can you stretch your faith and allow God to show up for you? If you are not intimate with Him, you won't know the fullness of His power. You won't know the fullness of His capacity. You only recognize and come to this place, to this stage, when you are close to Him. That's when God can tell you and whisper to your ears, don't worry, I've got it covered. What you are running around for right now, God whispers to your spirit, I'm in control. It's going to be fine. It's going to be okay. He's in the place of intimacy. Because these days we are hearing too many voices. But there's a voice that wants to speak to our heart. That's God's voice. Until we lift behind all the distractions and be intentional to move close to Him, we're not going to hear what He's saying to us. We're not going to hear those words of comfort, those words of hope that God wants to speak to us. In the book of Exodus 24, verse 1 and 2, because of time, I'm not going to read it. When God wanted to have this moment with Moses, it was with the children of Israel. But when God wanted to give him the Ten Commandments and have those personal moments with him, what did God do? He called Moses. He said, Moses, you've got to come to me alone. Is your Christianity really based on what happens in church when people are around? Or you have those moments alone with God where he can speak to you and where you can hear him clearly? Because in the crowd, there are a lot of distractions. Where he can speak to your heart alone. As I round up tonight, I'm going to talk about three benefits of intimacy that it brings to us. The first one is that it helps us to discover who we are. The only person who knows you best is God. Praise God. It's when you are close to him that God can reveal your true self to you, can reveal your purpose to you, can reveal his intent for you, can reveal his desires for you, can reveal all the things that he has in stock for you. It's only when you are close to him. It's only at that time you can understand what makes you unique. When God helps you to discover yourself, one thing I also know with people who have come to that stage is that they become history makers. Amen. In the book of Genesis 5:24, it talks about Enoch, and the Bible tells us that Enoch walked with God, and he was not. He knew God. His name was mentioned because he knew God. He walked with God. In Daniel 11:32, it says, they that know their God shall do what? Exploits in his kingdom. So intimacy makes you become an history maker. Praise God. God does exploits through you. The same way this woman has been able to affect us, and I'm saying effective because I've really been affected in a very positive way by what I call our audacious faith and trust in God. That God will begin to use your stories of your intimacy, your experiences with him to inspire other people. So intimacy with God brings total discovery to our lives. Intimacy with God also helps to develop God's perspective to life. It's only when you are close to God that you understand and see the way he sees. You see, the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah, it says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours. The same thing with my thoughts, so are my thoughts higher. So God's thought is always higher. It's God's view of things. Now, God sees the total picture. Most of the time, from our human perspective, we see just a minute part of it. And we take our decisions based on that. We influence ourselves, take on that. In fact, we speak to ourselves based on what we know. But God sees the total picture. I mean, you remember the story of Elisha and his servant Gehazi, when Elisha was so relaxed when the enemies came, and the servant was troubled. And why he was troubled was simply because he didn't see what Elisha saw. Now, my prayer all the time when I'm confronted with situation, Lord, I want to see what you're seeing. But that only comes in a place of proximity. When you get close to him and hold him tight and say, you know what, Lord, I just want to spend this time so that you can show me. Because if God shows you a lot of things about your life, I'm sure you're not going to be worried. I tell you. When God shows you what he's got in stock for you, you sort of wonder, what has all this worrying been about? Why am I even worried in the first instance? That was what happened to the servant. He was worried because he thought they were going to destroy them. But Elisha saw. And when he prayed and God opened his eyes and he saw what Elisha saw, he said, aha! I didn't know is this good. Praise God. Helps us to see God's perspective. We're able to see beyond our limitations. That where we think you see, one interesting thing, and this is another message for another day, is that God is the one who takes the minute, the smallest things of this world to bring total transformation. What we think is inconsequential is the same thing that God uses. So what you see as a problem today might actually be an opportunity with God. Praise God, might actually be an opportunity. You see it as a problem, God sees it as an opportunity. But until you get close to him, you won't know that that's actually an opportunity God is showing you. We can impose a lot of restrictions based on what we see. And I want to say, let me quickly share this story. A few years ago, I had a lady who I was working for in the office. She was actually employed to take my job, right? And I was teaching her because really I wanted to leave the job. All right, and she resigned along the line, and we're having lunch. And she told me that I was actually employed to take over your job. I said, I know. He said, why are you giving me all the information? I said, because really I didn't need the job again, because I was so passionate about church. And for me, I mean, many years ago, I just gave my life to him. Praise God. To the ministry, to the work of it. And I'm still with that company, and I've probably gotten about 5 promotions since that time. Amen. What I didn't want, in fact, it was during those moments that I was still doing the job, but my mind was not. They knew. In fact, they were calling me community leader because they knew I started a church somewhere. And they called me community. So when they don't see me, I say, well, guys, I'm running late. Why? Well, somebody was sick, I had to go and see the person. They all knew. Praise God. But God was glorifying himself. I gave every single thing to God. So I wasn't even bothered. And when we're having that lunch that day, she now said, why are you still doing it with this company? You should leave. I think you're so good for them. You should just leave. So I said, well, when is God's time? I'm going to leave. That's just. So she said, look, I've got one of my in-law. He's the president of Microsoft in Australia. They are looking for a vice president sales in Microsoft in Australia. And I think you're going to be good for that position. What? So I made a statement. I said, no, I don't think Australia is ready to have someone like me, a black person, in their boardroom. And she looked at me. Said, are you black? So I said, oh, I did know. This was the point. I saw my limitations. She saw the opportunities. I had imposed a limitation on myself. And I was probably walking around with those limitations. And that changed my life forever. Praise God. Because in God, there is neither white or black. God's perspective is that we're all the same. So since that day, I began to look at everyone from God's perspective. That when I look at situations, when I look at people, what's God seeing? That's what I want to see. Because we lose a lot of opportunities and blessing because we are looking at things from our own perspective. But in the place of intimacy with God, God is able to rub his thoughts, his ways of looking at things into you. And that can break a whole mold of limitations in your life when you have the opportunity to see the way God sees. Lastly, intimacy helps us to grow in love. In the book of 1 John 4:7, it talks about his love. It talks about who God is. The fact that he is love. Glory to God. And that if you really want to know him, you've got to walk in love. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for God, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows who? God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is what? Love. In this love of God was manifested towards us that God sent his only begotten Son into this world that we might live through him. You want to love? Know him. If you just find out that you're angry with everyone, just know there's a problem with your relationship with God. If you know you're finding it difficult to forgive people, just know you're far away from him. Because when you're close to the heart of God, you sort of think, now think of this, that you were a sinner. He created you to have pleasure with you, and you chose to disobey him. And he decided not just to forgive you, but to pay the penalty for your own sin so that he might reconnect you back to himself. What greater love is that? If you understand that with your intimacy with him, then you understand that there's no sin, there's no hurt, there's no offense that people can have against you that you won't be able to forgive. Because you understand the depth of the love of God. As a pastor, when couples come around to me and say, you know, we don't just love each other, I don't look at things from the surface. The first question I ask is, how's your relationship with God? Because I think that's where the problem is. Oh, I can't forgive her. She did this to me. She said a lot of things about me. No, pastor, you don't understand. Yes, I do. First question is, how's your fellowship with God? And most often than not, that's where the problem is. Because I know if we're able to fix that, every other thing will be taken care of. You struggle with even enjoying life today. Just be intimate with him. He will teach you and show you how to love in the real context of it. In the mighty name. You want to live a truly fulfilling life? Be intimate with him. Be close to him. I pray that this is going to be a turning point in the life of some of us right now. That we're going to leave this anniversary with a determined, intentional effort to be close to him. So that God can bring us to a place where we can live a truly fulfilling life. Can we bow our heads and pray right now?